perspective on persecution. And that's why I ask that we have those few verses read from 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's interesting. In those verses, the Bible tells us very clearly in verse number 5 that we are being kept by the power of God. We're being kept by His power because of our faith unto or toward salvation. That is to say that if we will simply keep our hand in God's hand and walk with Him by faith, the destination is sure. We are to be saved people. But Peter, in this epistle, he talks about persecution and difficulty in every chapter. He opens the book talking about it. He closes the book talking about it. And in these verses, he reminds them that they're going to have to deal with some manifold temptations. That is to say, he says, their faith is going to be tried. They're going to experience some fiery trials. But you know what? Doesn't change the destination. If these people were going to walk with God by faith, keep their hand in His hand, then it didn't really much matter what was going to happen in the mean and between time. They were still going to be saved. In verse number 9, he makes that abundantly clear. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, we're not the first people who've ever had to deal with some difficulty. I know that it's hard to remember this sometimes, but you know, the Lord came and lived in a difficult environment. And He called disciples unto Himself, and they went about living and doing His work in a difficult environment. And when they went on to glory, you know what? There were people after them who took up the mantle and continued their work in great difficulty. When I read the book of Acts, I just can't help but see that, you know, the church was always having to wrestle and wrangle with some kind of opposition. At first it was the Jews, and after the Jews, it became the Romans. And then after the New Testament record ends, we can tell from history that the Romans continued to persecute Christians in the beginning. But you know what? Those people continued to walk with God by faith, with their hand in His hand. And they saw the victory that a lot of people didn't get to see. And I'm saying to you this morning that there is a victory for us. The victory's already been guaranteed. Salvation is ours. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't live like it. That's what concerns me. I'm not worried about what the devil is going to do. You know, in 1 Peter 5 and 8, you know, Peter says, listen, we have this adversary. And he's busy. See, sometimes we get idle, but the devil is always busy. He's going about seeking whom he might devour. If he can catch one of us unawares, if he can catch one of us sleeping on the job, he's going to do everything he can to break us down. I'm not worried about what the devil is going to do. I know what he's going to do. I'm wondering this morning, in light of everything that's happening, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle it? Let me tell you something. What you decide to do, the way you decide to handle a thing, is largely pushed and pulled, controlled by your perspective. Perspective is a powerful thing. It has to do with our way of viewing the world. Our observations, our responses to things are always shaped by our perspective. But you know, the problem with that sometimes is that our perspective is limited. You ever notice that? I don't care how much you know, how much you can see, there's always some information that you don't know. There's always some things that you can't see. And so many times it's what we don't know and what we cannot see that is the problem. It encourages me that even though we have limited perspective, we can broaden our perspective. We can increase our knowledge. We can come to see better than we sometimes do. Maybe you've seen the situations where a communication is difficult because two people are looking at things from completely different perspectives. You know, husband and wives, y'all know that it doesn't take a whole lot. You're having a whole conversation and nobody's talking about the same thing. But if either one of you could just broaden your mind a little to see what the other one is saying, see where the other one is coming from, it's not that hard to get on the same page. But without a right perspective, you know, unity is impossible. At some point, we have to work on our perspective. Now, here's the thing. We can change our vantage point. We can rise above our current circumstances and see things from a higher perspective. And if we can do that, friends, a lot of the misunderstanding, a lot of the confusion and so forth, it will go away. When we make this effort to change our perspective, to improve our vantage point, listen to it. The reality doesn't change. See, the reality is what it is, whether we know it or not, whether we see it or not. It is what it is. The only thing that changes is how we see it, and how we see it makes all the difference sometimes. I'm thinking about those spies, you know, they went into the land that God had promised them. I mean, God had told them, listen, I promised this land to your forefathers, and now it's yours for the taking. And Moses says, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send out these 12 men, and they are to go in and spy out the land. We just want to see what God has given us. Improve our perspective. The problem is that when they got over there, all 10 of them could see was what was right in front of their eyes. And they saw those giants in the land, and they said, listen, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. You see their perspective, don't you? We are like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. They weren't thinking about what God saw. That made all the difference. You had two men who saw what God saw. They said, listen, if God told us we can have it, we need to go in and take it. Those men will fall before us if we keep our hands in God's hand. That was their perspective. They were in the minority. And Israel lost out. You know, I think about the king who sent those Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace. See, he had a perspective. He asked them the question, you know what, if I want to put you into that fiery furnace, who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? You see his perspective, don't you? All he could see was what was happening right in front of his eyes. He figured, here I am sitting on this throne. Here I am with all these men serving me. Here I am with the furnace that I have built, and if I decide to put you in there, who's going to deliver you? He didn't see God's perspective. But the Hebrew boys, they saw what God saw. Hey, listen, we don't have to have a big meeting. We don't have to get together and powwow about this. Here's the thing. We believe that if you want to put us in there, God will save us from going in. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. Because our vantage point is different than yours. All you can see is what's happening on this earth, and we see something that's happening from a higher vantage point. All I'm saying to you, your perspective makes a big difference in how you deal with things. And when challenges get set before you, the way you see your circumstance is going to determine what you do in your circumstance. Now with that, I want to think about the way people sometimes perceive persecution. I'm coming back to 1 Peter, but I just want to get you ready to see what we're about to see in there. I want you to think about the way people sometimes think about persecution, the perspective that we sometimes have. I remind people all the time that Christians are just like everybody else. We're in a better position than everybody else. I mean, we're better off in Christ Jesus, but we have all the same problems that everybody else has. You know, our loved ones, they die and they get sick just like everybody else. We lose our jobs and we get disappointed just like everybody else. But in light of what's happening in our society, I just want to think about something that is unique to Christians. That is, we have all these same troubles that everybody else has, but we suffer for righteousness' sake, and nobody else does. So we ought to be thinking about that, and we ought to be prepared for it. Now, when trouble comes, see, how do we think about it? Sometimes people think that the fact that they have trouble in their lives means that God is punishing them. I talk to people and they just say, well, listen, I'm doing everything right. I'm trying my best to live the way that God wants me to live. And I just can't understand why he would do this to me. And then I read the book of Job, you know, and it tells me that he was an upright man, that he was perfect in his generation, and that he was being attacked. Listen to it. Not because of anything that he had done wrong, but the people around him were convinced that these things would not have happened to him unless he was in the wrong. That was their perspective. God would not allow you to be persecuted unless it was to punish you. That was their perspective. When trouble comes, sometimes people think it must be because God is unfair in some way. He said, well, if it's not because you did something wrong, if you've been living right, then God is wrong for letting this happen. See, that was Job's perspective. You remember? Job was willing to contend with God. He was like, listen, I wish I could just have an audience with you so that you and I could talk about this thing face to face, because I can tell you I've been living right. I've helped the poor. I make sure I got a covenant with my eyes. I don't look after women in the wrong kind of way. If somebody found themselves in distress, they always had a friend in me. I've been living right. Now, how in the world could you let this happen to me? It's not fair. That's some people's perspective. Now, what I'm saying to you, if you allow that to be your perspective, see, when persecution comes, you're going to be sitting out there on the ash heap with Job. You can't go forward like that. You can't make progress like that. You stagnate and waste time questioning God when he allows things to come into your life. The truth is a little different. Sometimes difficult things happen in our lives not because we've done anything wrong and not because God is unfair. Sometimes difficult things come into our lives because it's part of God's greater plan. Now you can see it, can't you, in Job's life. God is having a discourse with Satan. He's got something that he wants to prove, not only to the devil and not only to the heavenly host, but to humanity. He wants everybody to see that he is worthy of worship, and men can recognize that he's worthy of worship no matter what's going on. That's God's vantage point. See, Job's friends didn't see it. Job didn't see it either. But this is where we're in a better position in Christ Jesus. We can see it. So we have this better view of what God is doing, and that ought to help us to have the right perspective when the time comes for persecution. And make no mistake about it, persecution is coming. See, hard times are coming. I don't say these things in a vacuum. I say these things specifically because I want us to make sure that we look at this stuff the right way. Now, 1 Peter 1, the apostle writes this book to a church that was enduring persecution. People were actively being persecuted by the Romans at this time. And I chose just one passage out of many here for us to look at this morning. But many in this book, it's a fascinating study if you want to spend some time with it on your own. But I want you to look at chapter 2. For a few minutes this morning, because I think it gives us what we need to help us improve our vantage point to see these things the right way. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin looking at this with you in verse 11. And we're going to go down through the end of this chapter, but I want to take this piece by piece, a little bit at a time. In 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11, look at what the apostle says to the church here. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Now he's saying to them, he's reminding them, you're not from around here. I know that you're in this place, and I know that you've got this physical body, and I know you have to deal with this physical reality, but you don't ever forget that you're not from around here. You're visiting this place. You're just a pilgrim passing through. You're a sojourner dwelling in tents. Your home is in heaven. If you stay with God, that's where you're going. And so he says, dearly beloved, I'm begging you as a stranger and as a pilgrim, listen to it, abstain from fleshly lusts which do war against the soul. Everywhere in the Bible you can read where God's people are being called to refrain, to restrain themselves from worldly lust, to make sure that they live according to God's word, because sin wars against the soul. But you see, in telling them to do it this time, he's got a certain perspective he wants them to keep in mind. Look at the next verse. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers. You make sure that you live right, you conduct yourselves right before these Gentiles, these unbelievers, he says, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Did you see what he just said? Why is it important for these people that are being persecuted to make sure they live right, not just privately, but publicly before unbelievers? He says, because in the day of visitation, when Jesus comes, some of the ones who right now would accuse you of being evildoers are going to be able to glorify God because of your influence. We don't think about suffering this way. This is not our perspective. Our perspective is, why in the world? It's not in the world that this is happening. Our vantage point needs to be elevated. We're thinking, what in the world? It's not of the world that this is happening. This is God saying, I can use you. If you will conduct yourself the way you are supposed to conduct yourself, even in an environment where most people don't appreciate it, even in an environment where because you live right, people will call you evil, some of them will see that example. Some of them will want to know how you can deal with all of this that's being put upon you the way that you do. Some of them want to know your God because of your example. We don't think about persecution and suffering this way, but the truth is, our suffering benefits other people. Our suffering benefits other people. That's God's perspective. You look at verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You need to obey the law, he says. Whether unto the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Listen, the secular government is supposed to punish evildoers. The secular government is supposed to restrain evil. And to the extent that you can obey man without disobeying me, you need to obey the law. Because, listen, it's good to suffer for righteousness' sake, but if you're going to suffer as an evildoer, you deserve that. God didn't put that on you. You put that on you. I tell people, listen, if men pass laws that we don't agree with, as long as we can obey these laws without disobeying our God, we need to obey those laws. Men have always passed laws that wouldn't have been favorable to God's people. But God always gives his people what they need to get his work done, disregarding whatever it is that men may say about it. We can still get his job done and not present ourselves as lawless people in the meanwhile. If we present ourselves as lawbreakers unnecessarily, we undermine our potential to influence people for good. Most people don't think about suffering this way. But, you know, everybody's watching what the church is going to do. As this pressure continues to mount and as these tensions continue to come upon us, everybody's watching to see how we behave. Sometimes I go places and I talk with people, and, you know, this is a different kind of environment down here than what I'm used to up in D.C. You know, I go and talk to people about what's happening, and people start saying things to me like, well, at what point do we take up arms to resist all of this? I said, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. It's not like we never tried that. You remember when they came for Jesus, Peter drew the sword. Peter was not joking when he said that he was willing to die before he would let something happen to Jesus. He was not joking when he said that. He proved it, because when those men came to take his Lord, he drew the sword. Cut a man's ear off. He was ready. Jesus said, listen, you put it away. That's not how we're going to do this. Now, what I'm saying is, when you have people who say that they are Christians, they self-identify as Christians, and they want to respond to persecution by taking up arms and so forth, friends, people see that. And nobody's going to be converted to Christ with that kind of response. No, 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 you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do, don't you? I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey man as far as I can without disobeying God. And if man wants to take me any further than God will let me go, I'm going to suffer as a Christian and set a good example for this world. That's what Jesus did. That's what his apostles did. And that's what he calls us to do. And we can do it if we focus not on ourselves, but on the fact that we will be a blessing to other people if we handle this the right way. Here's the thing. There was a purpose in these people's suffering. But when we fail to see God's purpose in hard times, we don't handle things the right way. See, we get distracted. The day of Christ's return was the proper perspective. That's where they were supposed to look at their present circumstances from. They were supposed to send themselves all the way forward until Jesus comes back to receive his people, and then they were supposed to look back from that vantage point and decide how they were supposed to conduct themselves in the present moment. That's the right perspective. Be a blessing to other people. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 beginning. It's not just that our suffering can be a blessing to other people. Look at verse 15. For so it is, listen to it, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Listen to this. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is, listen to it, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. See, number one, our suffering can benefit other people. Okay, number two, our suffering actually pleases God. Now listen, I've said this a couple times. I don't ask rhetorical questions. I'm serious. Is anybody in here interested in pleasing God? Anybody? I need to make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, because if you're interested in pleasing God, you know enough about your Bible to know you can't make this up how you're going to please him. If you're interested in pleasing God, you know you can't just present any old kind of offering that you want to give. Now, he tells us right here the kind of offering that will please him. If you're a child of God, then you don't want anything more than to please your Father and to see his smiling face. And then he tells us right here how we can do it. Now, maybe I should ask you again, how many of us are interested in suffering wrongfully? Yeah, see, it's a couple fewer hands. Brother Branch, there's a couple fewer hands. See, but these are one and the same if you have the right vantage point, the right perspective. See, in verse 15, he says here, this is the will of God. Anybody want to abide in the will of God? This is it right here. This is the will of God that with well-doing, our living right, conducting ourselves the right way, we might put to silence foolish men. There will always be foolish men. There will always be foolish people who will ridicule us for doing what God says is right. And he says the way to deal with that is you just keep on doing what's right. And eventually the mouths of these kinds of people will be stopped. We have certain freedoms. Peter acknowledges it right here. He says, as free, we have certain freedoms. There are some things that we can do, but we don't do everything we could do because we don't want to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. I sometimes say to people, listen, you can be right and wrong at the same time. You can be right and wrong at the same time. Yes, what you said was right the way you said it was wrong. What you did was right the way you did it was wrong. We can abuse the freedoms that we have in this country. See, in some countries, they won't let you get away. You don't have enough freedom to abuse. In this country, we have so many freedoms that we think that we somehow are owed these freedoms. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's just a product of God's blessing that you were born in a place that gives you this much room to operate. Now he's saying, don't abuse it. Don't just because men say you can do it. So I have these conversations with people some places I go, you know, and then we're talking about what the Bible requires, and I'm trying to help people think about what God wants us to do. And then while we're talking about that, people will say, what about the Constitution? What about the Constitution? The Constitution, listen, the Constitution has some laws and things that we need to be mindful of, but when it comes time for me to figure out what God wants me to do, you can't introduce the Constitution into the discussion about the Bible. Now what you want to do is look for an excuse to do something that men give you the freedom to do that God says, I want it this way. If we will simply prepare ourselves to follow Christ to the cross, and that's what we signed up to do, isn't it? You take up your cross and follow me. You deny yourself daily. Paul would say, listen, I die daily, I'm crucified, so I can walk with Christ. If we prepare our minds to do that, they're just some freedoms we're going to happily surrender. I could do that if I wasn't a Christian, but I'm a Christian. And so I'm not going to abuse certain kinds of freedom so that I can sort of get away with certain things or make it easier for myself. He says here in verse 17, honor all men. You know, we're just supposed to treat everybody right, treat everybody with respect. People aren't going to respect us. But we're going to treat everybody with respect. Love the brotherhood. That's why I mentioned it yesterday. Listen, this is the time for unity. This is the time for us to remember that we are a brotherhood and not a hood of brothers. This is the time for us to remember that God wants us, and it's important, I think, for us to remember that in the midst of persecution and difficulty, Peter says, you love the brotherhood. You stick together. You take care of one another. You look out for one another. We can do this, but we can't do it by ourselves. Love the brotherhood, he says. You fear God. You always respect him. You honor the king. You give honor to those whom honor is due. Servants are supposed to be subject to their masters with all kinds of fear and respect, not only to those who are good, not only to those who are gentle, but to those who are froward, those who are difficult, those who are evil-minded. See, now in your place of work, you know what? You're going to run into some bosses. Your servant, you're going to run into some masters. They don't have a mind like God would want them to have. And they're going to make it difficult for you to do what God wants you to do. Now, what does he want you to do in that circumstance? You're still going to respect them, aren't you? You're still going to present yourself as a representative of Christ, aren't you? Still going to make sure your speech is seasoned with salt, aren't you? You're still going to submit to them insofar as they're not requiring you to go beyond where God will let you go. You're still going to submit to them, aren't you? Not because of who they are, because of who you are. Because you want to abide in the will of God, because you want him to be pleased. And sometimes that's going to mean, he says in verse 19, that's going to mean sometimes that you suffer wrongfully. But it is thankworthy. God will stand and applaud you for doing this the right way. We don't think about suffering like this. I know we don't. It's not natural. Somebody does something to me, first thing, well, who do they think I am? Who do they think they are? All that's the wrong perspective. See, it's not on earth. It's not about who I am. Not in the way that somebody says that. Not about who they are. They don't understand who I am. It's not that they don't know my name. It's not that they don't know my position. They don't understand that I'm a child of the Most High. They don't understand that. But I do. But I do. And I'm going to handle myself that way. And God is going to be pleased with us if we do handle these things the right way. We can benefit other people by our suffering. We can please our God by our suffering. In verse number 20, Peter makes a different point. We emulate Jesus by our suffering. Anybody interested in being like Christ? Anybody? Walking like Christ? Talking like Christ? Looking like Christ? Living like Christ? Loving like Christ? Anybody interested in that? I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. Because if you want to do that, let me tell you something. If you want to do that, there's going to be some suffering involved. Always has been. And if we ever thought that there was to be no suffering, then we were simply mistaken. Being a Christian has always involved persecution. Look at verse number 20. Peter says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted or beaten for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Why is it acceptable? "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There are earthly consequences for doing the wrong thing. There are heavenly consequences for sure, but immediately there are going to be some earthly consequences. And Peter makes no apology. He says, listen, if you are buffeted and beaten for doing what is wrong and you take that patiently, nobody's going to congratulate you for that. You deserved it. You were supposed to take it patiently because you earned it. He says, but if when you do well, see, you do what is right, you do what God says to do, and you suffer for that, that is acceptable to God. God is not going to think a lot of you because, you know what, you do something wrong and you just say, well, I just fess up and admit it and take my punishment. Well, you take the punishment. That's what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to take that patiently. But when people begin to accuse you of things you didn't do, when men start to call evil good and good evil, and you wind up getting in trouble because the world is all turned around and the law is supposed to restrain evil, but now the law is restraining good instead, and the world is supposed to punish evil, but now the world is punishing good instead. And so you find yourself on the wrong end of this thing and you deal with that the right way, God is going to be pleased with that because that is what Jesus did. Now look at it again in verse 21. He says, "Hereunto were you called." You were called to suffer because Christ also suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow it. How are you going to call yourself a Christian and you're not willing to put up with any inconvenience? You're not willing to put up with any discomfort. You're not willing to put up with any suffering and then say, you're following Christ? Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. Christ was consistently reviled. He was consistently hounded by men. Christ did not live a comfortable life. And here we sit up in our big houses with our sealed roofs and our fancy cars and our nice clothes, living comfortable lives, and we won't accept any inconvenience. And then we say we're following his example. We need to make sure we understand what Christ's life was all about. And friends, we're about to get a little better opportunity. That's what this is, an opportunity for us to follow Jesus more closely than we ever have before. See, he suffered wrongfully, didn't he? Bible says clearly, of course, we see it so many other places, but Peter's making this point to those who are suffering, and he wrote this letter. He says, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, when he was mistreated, he didn't mistreat other people. He was reviled, he didn't revile again. The Bible says, when he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody. He didn't take up arms and try to resist it. No, you know what he did? He committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Now, that's what Peter said in this first chapter. You remember it now. Salvation is sure. All we've got to do is live by faith, keep our hand in God's hand, commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously, and the end of our faith is salvation. Jesus trusted the one who he knew could make it all right in the end. We got to stop trusting men. Listen, go do what you think is best. You go out here and vote. Don't put your trust in anybody you can check off in a ballot box. See, that's gonna be confusion. That's going to get you confused. You're going to be disappointed and disillusioned because you misplaced your trust. Don't put your trust in these guys. You put your trust in the one who can really do something for you. When I look at this, if we're actually called to follow in Jesus' footsteps, then we're called to suffer for others the way he suffered for us. See, that's emulating Christ. When I look at this, if I see that Jesus suffered even though he didn't do anything wrong, and he suffered without lashing out at other people, without abusing other people, for me to follow in his footsteps, it means I have to do the same thing. When I look at this, I can see that my perspective needs to be the same as Jesus. And his perspective started with the one he knew he could entrust himself to. He had a higher vantage point. Sometimes we just need to elevate our vantage point. Now, we don't know enough because we're not spending enough time getting the knowledge that we need. We don't see enough because we're not opening our eyes and looking in the right places. If we can elevate our vantage points, you know what? We can handle what the world has got coming. There's no problem. Christians have seen all this before. Christians have handled all this before. You know what the church did in the midst of all that? You know what the church did in the midst of all that? Exploded. You know, I sit down sometimes and I think about these kinds of things and I pray. Listen, I see it coming, Lord. I see it coming. Bless us. Help us to handle it right. Help us to grow. Help us to be more focused. Help us to be less distracted by these worldly lusts. Help us to make sure we get back to the basics, thinking about others before we think about ourselves, thinking about Christ and his example, think about pleasing you and the rest of it. Forget the rest of it. Help us think about living right. Help us think about snatching souls from the fire as this world continues to head toward oblivion. I mean, God is going to deal with this world, you know. God is going to deal with this world, and we know what's coming. Let's stop being distracted by some of what we see. Jesus was thinking about pleasing the Father and helping humanity. That's why he suffered the way he did. And that's what will help us to suffer the way we ought to. Jesus suffered for our benefit so that we could live righteously. We need to follow his example. A Christian perspective on persecution. Persecution is important, not because it's something that we don't like, but because it presents us an opportunity. Our perspective is important because having the right perspective is what's going to allow us to make the most of the opportunity. I read this quote. I don't often mention Abraham Lincoln in a sermon, but this quote I thought was helpful. He said, we can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. It's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? Suffering in a good cause should help us to be more resolute in our faith, not compromise our faith. It's not how heavy the load is. It's how we carry it. See? And the way we carry it has everything to do with our perspective. Here's what I want you to remember. You're going to run into some difficult things on your job, in the world. You're going to run into difficult things. This congregation, at some point, likelihood is you're going to run into some difficult things. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. There is divine purpose in Christian suffering. It advances God's agenda, and it will ultimately benefit unbelievers in the day of visitation if we handle it right. It is vital that our perspective is on what pleases God, and we focus on the day of the Lord's return and not our temporary discomfort. We have to remember that godly people cannot avoid hard times. You know, Paul said to Timothy, those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. We cannot avoid hard times, but we should rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer in the Lord's name. Acts 5. So, what about our perspective? See, how do we think about it? You guys see what's coming. You saw what was coming before I got here. I hope I could help you see it a little better, but you see what's coming. Do you really see? Do you just see what's happening on this earth and what men are doing and what men want? Or do you see how great an opportunity this is for us to be the church? That's what this is. It's all about our perspective. I would imagine that I'm not the only one who sometimes needs to change his perspective. I would imagine that I'm not the only one who needs to be reminded sometimes that the way I've been seeing things or thinking about things is not the way God wants me to see them and think about them. How many of us want to raise our vantage point so we can see better? And how many of us are willing to do the work necessary to do that? To get in the Bible and see what God is telling us about this current circumstance. And that question, who among us is ready and willing to suffer being right if that's what it comes to? Because that's what it means to follow Christ. It's going to be difficult, but we can do it. It's going to be difficult, but God is going to help us. It's going to be difficult, but we got to help each other. If we know that our vantage point hasn't been what it should be, now certainly it could be something like this, but it could be anything. You know, when difficulties come up in your life, Your perspective makes all the difference. If you know that, hey, I haven't been looking at things the right way, and that's making it more difficult, and I see the change that God wants me to make, make it. Make it. Sometimes, you need some help and encouragement to make it. That's why we're here. See, the Bible tells me that we come together to encourage and exhort one another. That's why we're here. We're here to help. And if you need that kind of help, don't walk out of here still needing it. There's no reason to do that. If you need that kind of help, the resource is right here. You just have to let us know what you need. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. You let us know how we can help, guess what? We will. We will. If your vantage point doesn't include God, then we want to give you an opportunity to change it. You know, if you haven't been thinking about God, you haven't been thinking about the Bible, you haven't been thinking about Christ, hey, listen, the world looks a lot better being in Christ than it does outside. I know the world is messed up. I know it is. But it's a lot better view in Christ than it is outside of Christ. And if you want to be in Christ, you want to know that, hey, listen, if I can just stick with God, if I can just walk with Him by faith, and I know my salvation is secure, when I leave this old messed up world, I have a better place to go. If you want that kind of perspective, you can have it. You can have it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He died for your sins and mine. We have to change our mind about sin. We have to repent of it. We confess Christ with our mouth, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And guess what? God will save your soul. If we can help you, would you let us know how? We're going to stand together and sing this song of invitation. If we can help you, would you let us know how?